It is just so great to see all of you today. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Church at the Rock. And we are believing that God is working in your life in a mighty way, a wonderful way. You're looking to Him. We're going to talk about, over the next few weeks, we have a series from Matthew 6, keeping it real. We want to keep it real in our lives. Keeping it real in our day of reality, TV is a challenge, isn't it? Which really has nothing to do with reality. If truth be told, most of the reality shows have a script that they go by, if not all of them, a prearranged script. And all they care about is, how are the ratings going to be? We want a good show. Living your life based on a script, hoping for good ratings from people watching you, is not a way to live. That's quite a burden, isn't it? Having to perform and hoping everybody's happy with you? Jesus is sparing you the pain of having to live up to other people's expectations by learning to keep it real before Him. If you can keep it real before God, let me tell you something. Everybody else is easy. Everyone else is going to be easy. Jesus teaches His disciples that they're to forget about using a script. We see there in Matthew 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, your donations to the poor. And this is a very specific thing. We're talking about people who are poor around you, in your family, in your neighborhood, wherever you come in contact with them. Not some nameless face far away that you've never met. Someone who you come in contact with and who need something, some help because they're poor. To be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's an incredible thing right there. You mean there's a reward if I do this right? Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? Someone wants me to see them give to a poor person. And so they hire someone, now they've hired someone to blow a trumpet down the street, you know, to get everybody's attention so that he can ostentatiously give a little bit of money to a poor person. This is crazy. But this is done in that time and in our time. In some way, somehow, there are people who want you to know they're giving to the poor, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And I like some translations. They have their reward in full. That's it. That's all they get. You know, a nod of approval from someone. This is definitely a hypocrite. This is, and we hear that word and we say, oh, I don't like that word. But it's just someone who is playing a role. It's an actor. It's someone who's taking on a part to communicate what they really aren't, but they're communicating another role, another person. All of us at one time and another have try to create an impression that we hoped would give us an advantage in a social setting. We all have the desire to make ourselves look good. It starts in the morning when we prepare ourselves to meet the world, and thank goodness we do that. We don't want to walk out into the world disheveled and looking like a mess. This is a good thing. It's okay to try and make yourself look good. As far as you're going to be interacting with others. But don't think people miss the extra 25 pounds you're wearing or whatever, okay? And that's okay, because most people don't even care about your extra 25 pounds. Don't you know, unless you are concerned about losing it, it's not a big deal. People aren't walking around saying, oh, they have an extra 25 pounds. People don't do it. It's not something to worry about. But if you are worried about trying to impress people and thinking that it's the way to live, I'm just going to make sure that people, you know, think highly of me. It's like the guy who was getting depressed about going bald. So his wife bought him a toupee. She was very excited to show off her new husband and was thrilled when one of their friends invited them to go to a party at their house. It was later that night after the party that she saw her husband lounging on the couch, once again looking depressed. Sitting down on the couch next to him, she asked him, well, what's wrong? Well, he responded, I didn't enjoy the party at all. I was very self-conscious. I felt like everyone was able to tell I was wearing a toupee. Ah, sweetie, patting his knee, I'm sure nobody was able to tell. In fact, all the people at the party that I told were all surprised it wasn't your hair. Most of our attempts to present an image, to impress others, at some point is going to fail. I'm sure these people who wanted to be seen with trumpets blaring were happy that most of the people stopped and said, oh, wow, he's going to be giving to these poor people. I'm sure for that moment they were happy, but they really got the short end of the deal, didn't they? People giving a little nod and saying, oh, wow, you're giving to the poor. But you know what? I have a sense that some of those people walked away and then talked about these hypocrites behind their back. I think they were saying, who's he trying to impress? He's a braggart. So it wasn't much of a reward, is it? So Jesus here is emphasizing to his disciples, when you do a charitable deed, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Wow. Now, we give to a poor person, we really don't think of reward. You're moved. You see that they're truly in need, and you want to give to them. But yet, your Heavenly Father says, you're not going to outgive me. I'm watching what you are doing in secret. I'm watching how you give to these poor people, and you're not taking this into account. You're not making sure you write this down, or you're not making sure that somebody knows about it. You're not letting anyone know about it to the best of your ability. Your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing in this. That is keeping it real as far as our relationship, as far as this issue concerning giving. Many times, when we begin to think about giving to people in need, we say, you know what, I give sometimes out of guilt. I feel guilty that I have some extra money and these people need money and they're asking money of me and I need to give them some money. Well, listen, when it says don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, it does not mean that your brain is parked. It means you can think this through. Now, we have people coming through the church, and we want to help them as much as we can. I remember one couple that came in, and they were saying that they were in need. We just fell on hard times. I didn't get my check for my disability, and I just need it for this week, and we just need a little something. Please, can you help? And I can remember sitting down with them and just saying to them, now, listen, we can give you something immediate right now, but we want to enter into counseling with you. We want to see why this is happening in your life. We want to be the best help we possibly can for you. And they said, okay, fine. But I never saw them again until about a half a year later. And then they come back. I think they forgot they talked to me because it was the same story. Well, I didn't have my disability check is missing or late or whatever the story was. And I looked over at his wife and I saw signs of drug abuse. And so I just said, well, listen, remember I said you needed to be in counseling with us. We needed to go through what was happening in your life. And they said, well, you know, I don't know if we can do that. And they left. Sometimes people need to be held accountable. If you don't know enough about them and they're trying to have you give them some money because they're in need, try to find out whether or not they're in need because of something beyond their circumstance, beyond their ability to meet, or is it because they're lazy, because they're irresponsible? Back in the 1840s here in New York City, they had community organizations that were responsible in meeting the needs of the poor. And they had lists of people who were lazy. And you couldn't, you know, in the community, that list was known or could be known. If someone came to you, you'd say, you know what, I'm going to check with so-and-so who's responsible to help us know who's really in need and who's not in need. And we're going to find out whether or not you're willing to work. And they had a list of 40-some people in different locations. But in this one location, 40-some people. And they said, no, they don't want to work. They're lazy. Can you imagine that happening now? The reason it's so difficult is because we've given the responsibility over to our federal government and state governments. And it should be very, very localized. It should be local churches, synagogues. It should be people who are saying on the ground in that neighborhood, speaking to those people and working through the issue. Now, is that a lot of work? That is a lot of work. But to meet the needs of poor people, that's one of the things that you have to keep in mind if you're going to keep it real. Keeping it real is something that the enemy of our soul doesn't want to see happen. He doesn't want to see us lovingly ministering unto poor people. He wants us to have a show. He wants us to try to impress people rather than to say, Father, is this something that you want done? And if I do it, my left hand's not going to know what my right hand is doing. Well, he then goes into another area of keeping it real, and that's prayer. Keeping it real in prayer. Satan doesn't want us to do this, but Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. There he is using the word again. You are not going to play a part. You are not going to take on a role to impress people around you with prayer. Now, congregational prayer is a norm. It's been part of the scriptures from the very beginning that you can see in the nation of Israel and through history. But it must be based upon a relationship that we're going to look at this morning. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Again, I verily, verily, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Men have seen them. What do men think of you when you do something? They think, oh, wow, that's good. And then what? That's it. Now, the next day, if you don't live up to what you did, now what do they say about you? Ah, they were a phony. They didn't mean it. Forget about trying to impress people. Jesus is going to teach his disciples, if you don't want to act out your prayers in public, then your private prayers must be based on keeping it real. If you can't keep it real in your private prayers, then when you're called upon to pray in your small group or in a congregational setting, you're not going to be able to keep it real. So you want to learn how to pray in private before your Heavenly Father. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, wow, He's going to reward you. Isn't that exciting? When you pray in secret, God is watching and He's going to reward you openly. Now, hopefully you're going to pray according to how Jesus taught us to pray. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Vain repetitions? I grew up in a tradition where sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so at the prayer meeting started warming up, and they had phrases that they used over and over and over. I can remember, you know, some of them saying, Lord, Lord, oh Lord. And I said, okay, got it. I think He hears you. I think He's got it. But they would say it another 5, 6, 7, 8 times. And that was just warming up. Then they would have another phrase that they would tack on after that and use it over and over and over again. I guess they were trying to emphasize that he needed to really catch what they were saying here. It's empty repetition, vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them. Don't be like them. It's interesting that he is using two words, hypocrites and then heathen. If you're playing a part, there's a good chance you're not alive in Christ. There's a good chance that you are someone who is similar to the Gentiles or the heathen. Sometimes when I'm talking to a Christian brother or sister, I ask, when they're saying, we need to pray for this person. And I go, are they a heathen? They go, what? Well, yeah, are they a heathen? Are they a Gentile? Are they unsaved? Are they not in Christ? But when you say heathen, it's something that really jolts you, doesn't it? But then you become serious. If they are, they're lost. They desperately need the Lord. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Oh my goodness. Isn't that amazing? He knows what you need before you ask. You know your obvious needs. You know that you need to pay the mortgage payment. You need to put food on the table. Right? You need to make sure that your job is moving along all right and that no problems are occurring. But maybe the Lord sees that you need to learn how to handle money more effectively so you can keep on top of your bills. Maybe you need to learn about some nutrition for your health. Maybe you need to keep developing your skills so that your employer can't do without you. Maybe some of the needs you don't know, but your Father knows them, if He's your Father. So it's important to stop and say, Lord, do you know of needs that I have that I don't know? You don't want to be bringing things before Him that you already say, Lord, I know you already know these. And that's good. And I don't have to belabor them. You understand. If you are alive in Christ and He truly is your Father, can you imagine the most perfect, loving, caring Father saying, yeah, I know your needs, but go away. Can you imagine the most loving Father saying, no, Father, you know my needs. Yes, and I'm concerned for them. And in my time, in my right time, I am going to meet those needs. We have a Heavenly Father. If we're alive in Christ, we have a Heavenly Father who is not holding back and saying, I really don't want to meet this need of yours. No, He wants to meet our needs. He loves us. Our problem is we get messed up with throwing wants in there. And we call them needs. I want this. I want that. Rather than saying, Lord, this is my basic need, and you know it, and Lord, you understand when I need this met, in my life. But there's a good possibility some of our needs we're not aware of. Taking more responsibility, being more loving to our wife, more respecting to our husband. How did that get in there? Boy, those are needs, aren't they? That we have. And God knows we have these needs. And so, Lord, I know you know my need of loving my wife more. Lord, work in my heart. Work in my heart to see that fulfilled. God is going to answer that prayer. Our prayer that Jesus taught us to pray must have this truth that he knows our needs, must have it in our mind when we go to him. Because if not, we're going to begin to think we have to twist God's arm or plead or convince him to meet these needs. We don't have to do that. If he truly is your Heavenly Father, then he will be meeting your needs. He'll meet them at the right time. In life, we have a choice, though. Am I living to try and impress people? I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I've done everything right. I'm trying to do everything right. I'm trying to do the best of my ability. Or am I someone who is concerned about my Heavenly Father who sees in secret? Am I concerned about him seeing me for who I really am? Or do I want to forget about that he sees who I am, who I really am, and then I go out to try to create another image for people to be impressed? It's not keeping it real. What will your prayer be based on? What will your prayers be based on? Your relationship with your Heavenly Father, who is in secret and sees in secret? Or is it going to be just the moment to impress? So Jesus says, in this manner you are to pray. In this manner you are to pray, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Relationship, relationship, relationship. That is the issue, isn't it? Our Father. It's a relation. Can you say our? And when you say our, you're really saying, wow, I'm part of a group. I'm saying our. Do you have a relationship with his church? Do you have a relationship with the Father in heaven? You know, when you go buy real estate, most people will say, listen, it's location, location, location. Everybody asks, when you go buy a home, you go to the neighbor and say, hey, what do you think of this neighborhood? You try to find out, what's going on in this neighborhood? Why? Because if it's bad, you don't want it. Well, it's relationship. That's what's most important, that you need to be able to identify. What is my relationship with the God of this universe? If you are to keep it real in prayer, Jesus said that the only way to be real in prayer is to be connected to the Father, where you can say, our, you're part of his family. He is your Father with all of your other brothers and sisters. Do you come before him and say, oh, I'm part of your family? We all come to you and we're saying, our Father, we belong to you. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me, except through me. No one comes to the Father except... Many people get uptight with this, who are not alive in Christ and who've not come to him and who have not surrendered to him. Well, that's so exclusive. You mean other people who aren't of the Christian faith, they can't come to the Father because they're unwilling to go through Jesus? Yes, or else Jesus is a liar. Or he's a lunatic. But he can't be the Lord of the universe if this is not true. If it is true, then it is that he is Lord of all. And that is the only way to have a relationship with the Father. That's the only way you can have a relationship with Jesus, with your Father through Jesus Christ. It's a decision that each of us have to make. The problem is that some choose to come to God, come to the Father, and they hear about Jesus and they say, yes, yes, okay, Jesus, I love what you've done. And yet they are coming to him to continue a life that is not real, to continue a life that they're trying to impress others around them rather than humbling themselves before the God of this universe. One of the verses of Scripture that is so key for this is where the Apostle Paul says, godly sorrow produces repentance. A godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. It leads to a point of saying, I need to be free of my lying, my stealing, my sexual immorality, my greed, creating false gods, creating an image of God that is not going to disrupt the life that I want to project to people around me. Godly sorrow produces a repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world, a worldly sorrow that produces death. Many people have come to the Father. Many people say, yes, I pray the Our Father prayer, but they have come on the wrong basis. They have come on a worldly repentance. That worldly sorrow is communicating to God and communicating to everyone around them. You know what? I want a better life. I want to use God to have a better life. I'm believing God to give me a better life. That is something that we have to ask. How did I come to God? We're going to celebrate communion. And when we celebrate communion, we have to be in a place where we're saying, this is wonderful. I'm alive in Christ. Look what he's done for me. Or have I used Jesus for the here and now? Was I sorrowing over worldly issues when I came to Jesus Christ? Oh, my family's a mess. Oh, I'm going to try Jesus. Oh, my health is so bad. I'm going to try Jesus. Oh, I'm just having financial problems. I'm going to come to Jesus. You know, he's going to be able to help me through this. I've heard that he is loving and he's going to help me out on this. And okay, I'm Jesus. I'm going to take you as my savior. Savior of what? Saving your finances, saving your family mess, saving your health mess. No, that is not why we come to Jesus. When people say, well, when you hit bottom, that's when you're going to come to Jesus. I don't say that to people. I tell them, you're already at the bottom. You're dead in your sin. You've admitted to me, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer, you're a murderer in your heart. You've already admitted that. You're on your way to hell. You can't get any lower than that. That's the lowest you can get. You're one breath away from an eternity in hell. And Jesus Christ came to pay for your sin and to give you life. A godly sorrow weeps over having trashed the God of this universe with all of your wickedness. So if we're going to keep it real, it means we come to him on his terms and we are real with him. He already knows our need. Our need of repentance. But he wants to hear the repentance. He wants to hear us put our faith and trust in him. If you're going to keep it real, when you give, when you to poor people, and when you pray to the Father in heaven, if you're going to keep it real, it means you've begun in private on his terms. You kept it real in private before him. You've gone into your room and you've shut the door on your room and you've said, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a wicked sinner. If you don't begin there, then all the rest of your life is going to be a show. it's going to be similar to a reality TV series where people don't stop and say, this really is scripted. Nope. They watch it and they go, oh, wow. Wow, that's really great. No. You can't fool God. You cannot fool God. You can fool some of the people some of the time. But you're not going to fool them all. But you're definitely not going to fool God. And it begins in the privacy of your heart and of a time before Him where you can identify, I experienced a godly sorrow. I was broken over my wickedness. I looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. I cried out for His salvation, for His cleansing in my soul. Now when you go to prayer, you can be real because you can say, I was ushered into the family of God, our Father. That's where it begins. And we're going to look at more of this prayer next week and for the weeks after so that we can pray the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. It's not rocket science. Isn't that exciting? A lot of people say, oh, it's so hard for me to pray. Maybe because we haven't listened to how Jesus taught us to pray. That needs to be part of our everyday lives. So we're going to be working on this. We're going to go to communion, and the men are going to prepare for communion. And if you're not alive in Christ and you're sitting here listening to the message and realizing, you know what? I haven't had that experience. In fact, when I prayed for the Lord to give me a new heart and to give me a new life, you know what? I think I came with a worldly sorrow. It's what we call a false profession. It's easy to make a profession of faith, but it's not easy to make a true profession of faith. That's where you are getting honest about what has really happened in your life. And so if you haven't worked that out, don't play church. Do not put on a show. Nobody's watching. If you're watching, you shouldn't be watching. This is not a moment for a show. It's a moment to say, Lord, work in my heart, or thank you, thank you, thank you for giving me a new heart and a new life. It's a time to rejoice because of salvation being given to you. So, men, if you'll come at this time, please.